One of the best known sayings coming from the writings of Shakespeare was spoken in a moment of great poignancy as Hamlet stood between the two great realities of human experience, life and death. And he said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." Hamlet found himself paralyzed in that situation. He could not decide whether it was better for him to face the unavoidable problems, intentions, and difficulties which life surely afforded him, or to face the uncertain and unavoidable tensions of death that was for him something he did not know and greatly feared. And so he said, "To be or not to be." He saw it as a choice between existence and non-existence, between living and oblivion. He saw it as a choice between existing, growing, becoming, and ceasing to be. And he could not decide. Contrast that, if you will, with the experience of Paul. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle of the Lord God. Paul, the proclaimer of the gospel. And now Paul in chains in a Roman prison. Paul, too, faced that same two human realities with which we all are faced. Life and death. But I want you to see that he faced it in a quite different fashion. Because something had happened to him that changed the whole perspective on both life and death. It's in this context, as he awaited the final outcome of his appeal to the Roman emperor, where he did not know if he would be acquitted on the one hand or whether he would be executed on the other, that he made this astounding statement. He said, "For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What did he mean when he said, "For me to live as Christ"? Well, he had heard the word of the Lord Jesus when he said, "If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." What did Jesus mean by that? Sometimes people think of the cross that we have to bear is some kind of difficulty we face. Perhaps it's a disagreeable mother-in-law or some sort of problem that we are called to face. But not at all. The cross in the Bible is an instrument of execution, and it means death. To take up your cross every day, Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, means that we have to come to that point where we die to ourselves, our own conceptions of what life is to hold for us, our own plans, our own purposes, and he begins to live his life in us. That's what it means to die to Christ. So Paul was able to say, "So then, I am crucified with Christ. I have already died. That's why I am not afraid to stand at this juncture between life and death. I've already died." But then he said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." One of the great devotional classics of all time was Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ. And it's a marvelous work. It has nourished the spiritual life of countless people for generations. But I have to say that the basic premise of the book is erroneous. As Christians, we are not called to imitate Christ. In fact, if you try it, you will fail miserably. What we are called to do is to die to ourselves and let him live his life through us. So Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." It is the Lord's life in us that is the important and the significant thing. In the book of Colossians, the point is made emphatically that Christ is our life. And that is the hope of the church that has been hidden from all ages. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're not to imagine him as our great example trying as we can to follow such an example. No, that's not it. Rather, it is his life in us, lived through us. And that happens, of course, when we come into that new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to as the new birth. For you see, Paul was able to say, "For Christ is my life," because he was at the beginning of his life. You remember when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. A blinding light. He fell on his face and he cried out, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." You see, Jesus was there on that road and stopped him in his tracks. And that for him was the beginning of a new life. In explaining this to Christians to whom he ministered, Paul often talked about that as a coming to life after death. In his letter to the Ephesians, he puts it this way, "And you he made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins. You he made alive when you were dead, in which you once walked following the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Of course he could say, "For Christ is my life," or "For me to live is Christ," because he had died. He had come from death to new life. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." So of course he can say, "For me to live is Christ." But more than that, he also possessed the presence of Christ every day of his life from that moment on. You remember Jesus' words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can go into all the world. Lo, I am with you always." He knew the continual presence of Christ in his life. So again, he could say, "For me to live is Christ." It was Christ who assigned to him the task and ministry that gave meaning and significance to his life. He called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He called himself a servant of Christ. He liked nothing better than to see himself and have others regard him as one whose total function in life was to be a servant to Jesus Christ. So you see, Jesus lent meaning and significance to his daily life. So he could say, "For me to live is Christ." It was Christ who strengthened him all along the way. Jesus said, "If you thirst, come to me and drink, and out of you shall flow rivers of living water." But this spoke he concerning the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "That's the Spirit I will give to you, to be in you, to strengthen you." All the way along. Furthermore, he knew that Christ stood at the end of his life. That it was a moving toward him that the Christian life was directed. If you look at the passage that was read for us this morning from the epistle to the Philippians, this is what he says. He says, "If it is to be life in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor. I don't know how it's going to come out. I don't know whether I'm going to be acquitted when I stand before Caesar or whether I'm going to be executed." He says, "If I'm acquitted, well, then that simply means I'll have more time to serve him and my life will be able to bring forth more fruit." And then he says, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." It's very interesting that the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that when the Christian dies, he is immediately present with the Lord. You will find in the Scripture no reference to any kind of intermediary place, no purgatory, no resting place until the final judgment. To be absent from the body, St. Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. I like this word, depart. He says, "I would rather depart and be with Christ." The word depart is a word that sailors used. It was a word that spoke of lifting up the anchor and pushing out from shore. This was a term that was used to set out into the deep and into the unknown, to depart. Perhaps you remember that marvelous incident when a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were very much afraid in the boat. They saw Jesus walking on the water and he said to them, fear not, it is I. And the next statement is, and immediately the boat came to the shore. And immediately, the boat came to the shore. Seems so interesting that that stress was on the immediacy of arriving at the shore the moment Jesus came on board. What is death for the believer? I believe it is the setting out in a boat, the hearing of his words, "Fear not," and then immediately you're at the shore. There isn't any agony, no time of passing, no time of waiting around. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or as Paul puts it here, to depart and be with Christ is far better. So he could say then, "For me to live is Christ." But the other part of that verse is equally significant. He said, "And to die is gain." That's not the way Hamlet looked at it. For Hamlet, death was oblivion. It was ceasing to be. It was nothingness, the void, emptiness. But not so for Paul. For him, death was a positive gain. How could he say that? Well, one thing, all fear had been removed. Surely he knew the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is what we read. "Since, therefore, children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage." Why did he come? If you ask yourself, why the incarnation? Why did he take upon himself human form? Here's one of the reasons. He said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's a wonderful truth. But here he said, "I came, I took human nature in order to die, so that in dying I could forever conquer him who has the keys of death, and set free all those who through lifelong bondage had been held in fear." You see, Paul simply wasn't afraid to die. I'm sure he had heard that magnificent cry of faith when Job cried out with a very loud voice, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand upon this earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and not as a stranger." Not as a stranger. He knew him. It would not be a stranger when he passed to the other side. I think of this as I think of my father, who died at the age of 50. He had not been sick much in his life. He'd not known sickness. He'd had good health until the last few weeks became clear to us that something was wrong. When he went into the hospital, the doctors told us he doesn't have very long to live. He has an advanced kind of cancer. He doesn't have long to live. And I remember that night, that day actually, we had been there throughout the night, all of our family, my mother, my sister, my brother, myself, my grandmother, and my father's brother and sister, the entire immediate family. We were there. We had been there for a long time at his bedside. During that last 24 hours, most of the time, he was in a coma. Didn't know us, was unresponsive, of course. But we were still there. And I remember particularly those moments when the family decided to step out into the hall and continue their conversation. But I stayed at the bedside, watching, pondering the mystery of what I was witnessing, not really understanding, not really grasping what was happening in its fullness, knowing that something terrible seemed to be very imminent. And my father opened his eyes and sat up. With absolute clarity, he spoke to me, and I quickly called the other members of the family that were outside, and they came in, and we stood around the bed. And he turned to my mother and talked to her. He said, "If you could see what I can see, you wouldn't want me back." He turned to my brother. He said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is advancing." He turned to my sister and said, "Today is my coronation day. Rejoice with me." He turned to me. He had a special word for all of us. And he told us that not to worry, not to be afraid. He'd just gone before, and he was going to prepare a welcoming committee when we joined him. May I say, though there were tears on our cheeks, there was joy in our heart. And that hospital room became for us like that pile of stones that Jacob rested his weary head on when a ladder into heaven was opened before him, and he saw angels descending and ascending into heaven itself. We knew we stood at the very door of heaven. And may I say, his passing into the presence of Jesus was one of the most glorious things I have ever had an opportunity to witness. And I thought to myself, if it's like that, I can hardly wait. And St. Paul said the same thing. He says, you know, here you find no morbid thoughts about death. These are not the words of a man who's sick of life. This is not a man who is so filled with frustration that he wants to end it all. Not at all. He loved life. He said, for me to live is Christ. But he said, to die, that is gain. And so he stood in the presence of these people, and he says to them, I am hard-pressed between the two. I don't know whether it's better for me to depart and be with Christ or for me to remain in the flesh, which may be more necessary for you. He was thinking of duty versus his own best interest. There was no question in his mind that to be with Christ, as he says, is far better. Well, listen to that. Here was a man who had heard the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because of that, Paul was able to cry out, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And mustering all the voice he had, he said, Jesus has given us the victory. I wonder if you understand this kind of a faith, this kind of a statement. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is also Christ. I really don't much care which happens. I'm ready to live if the Lord grants me more years. I'll use them in fruitful service. But if it is the will and purpose of God, through the decree of the emperor, to promote me to home office, then I shall go with great joy, knowing that an eternal reward of presence with the living God is mine forevermore. For me to live is Christ, he said. For me to die is gain. Let us pray. Father, we hear your word. We know that it eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what you have prepared for those who love you. Jesus, we have heard your word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Fear not, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Father, we hear that word today, and we ask that you will banish from our hearts and minds any morbid preoccupation with the uncertainties of the future, with the horizon that marks the end of our earthly view, and give us eyes to see beyond the horizon to the one who holds our life and all things in his hand. Grant to such a measure of faith to be poured out upon your people that we may say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.